Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. It's time to join us. Get your Bible, grab a cup of coffee. We are in the book of Mark. We are walking with the Lord through the Gospels. We're giving up our lives, and like it says, unless we give up our life, how did it say that there? That we will lose it. We will lose our soul or our life if we don't give up our life. Anyway, this is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
This is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
I have to think every time I say that because I've said—
Well, you've just been there a little
while. I've said this for so long from Albuquerque, New Mexico. Bugs Bunny could have made a turn right there, but he didn't. Anyway, so I'm living in Red Bluff, California. And get your Bible. We are in the book of Mark, chapter 9. And we were talking about following Jesus, and to do that, we have to give up our life and take up our cross and follow him. And that was the main context we looked at, 834 to 9:1. And but our life is also, what other word, Andy?
Actually, in the Greek, it's the word soul. We give up our own soul. So when Jesus is talking and says that, he's going one layer lower than maybe we're looking at. People can go, I'm going to give up my life, and they start thinking about everything they're doing. And he's saying your soul, your mind.
The way you think.
The way you think.
Yeah, the direction you're going. You know, your legs could be going one way, and you're looking another way, and he wants your mind there too, not to follow him. Can you imagine following him and then always thinking about other stuff? How much are you going to learn?
That's being half-hearted about something.
He wants heart, soul, and might.
All your might.
Yeah.
That would be a passionate person.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one, and we shall love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, might, and strength. He wants all of that, our soul, our whole life. And finish the course, run the race, and unless we finish the course, there's not a good end. As a matter of fact, there's a worse end for a person that starts it and doesn't finish it. Did you know that? I don't know if we teach that enough for the people that start this. Don't start this unless you really realize, or once you start it, start realizing really quickly you must finish because it's worse. It's called to be doubly dead. Doubly. That is awful thought, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
To not finish that course. So we're in Mark. We read that last context to 9:1. We're going to start in 9:2. And this goes all the way to 9:13, this context. Did you have one more thing to say?
No, I'm good.
Okay.
And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and brings them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became glistering, exceedingly white, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered—
Wait a second. Let's just stop right there. Have everybody got it in their mind?
There's a whole lot going on there.
Who's there? You know, before it's been Jesus and the 12 and the crowds, or Jesus and the 12, and maybe Jesus and a couple of people. But what's different? What's really different about this picture?
Well, Jesus is with Peter and James and John, and then he's with Elijah, a prophet from the Old Testament, and he's with Moses. And they were talking to Jesus.
And Elijah was right about, well, Moses, yeah, Elijah was right about, he was after David, wasn't he? They were both almost the same time frame, about 1,500 years or so before Jesus. They had passed on, I'm just going to say, around 1,500 years before Jesus. And they had gone to sleep. Well, Elijah hadn't, though, because what happened to him?
He went up to heaven in a whirlwind.
He didn't die.
He didn't die.
No. Now, Moses was with the Lord, but he died. But there's one man here that never died yet. And there's only one other, and what was his name?
Enoch.
And that was about 3,000 years before Jesus, before this time we're reading about here. So, oh, by the way, do you ever think, walking back here, we're walking 2,000 years ago with the Lord. And this is just before the New Testament. Just days, maybe weeks, maybe months. I don't know. Maybe it's a year. Maybe it's just months. Maybe days. And we haven't looked at that yet and really seen a marker there. But we're going to put ourselves on this mountain. One person had been taken up. People call it translated, and never saw death yet. Okay.
And they were talking with Jesus, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he knew not what to answer, for they had become so afraid. And a cloud came overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Hear him.
Now, what's that hear him really mean?
Listen to him.
But what about Peter? Should you listen to Peter? It's almost directing, listen to him.
Yeah.
Don't listen to, Peter's going off. Don't listen to
him.
Don't
listen to what Peter's saying.
Right.
Listen to Jesus.
It's almost like a hand goes over Peter's mouth and listen to him. Listen to my Son.
And suddenly looking around, they saw no one anymore with themselves, save Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them that they tell no one what things they had seen, save when the Son of Man should have been risen from the dead. And they kept the saying, questioning among themselves what the rising from the dead is. And they asked him, saying, Wherefore say the scribes that Elijah must come first? And he said to them, Elijah indeed comes first and restores all. And how it is written, that the Son of Man, that he suffer many things and be set at nothing. But I say to you that Elijah is even come, and they have done to him whatsoever they would, even as it is written of him.
Well, there's an interesting thing there. We think that maybe there are two in the last times that come. There are the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. I think it's around Revelation 11, and we think those people are the ones that have not yet died. One is Elijah, and the other is who?
Enoch.
Yeah, the ones that have not yet died. And they're going to prophesy during the Great Tribulation, and there's going to be Great Tribulation such as not been since the beginning nor ever shall be. And we have thought we don't believe it can be Moses, except for one seems to fit the personality of Moses, but one big problem where you can't put him there because it's only appointed for all men to die how many times?
One time.
One time, and that would make Moses die twice. So these two witnesses are going to die, and so what does that have to fulfill? You know, Elijah and Enoch have not yet died. So that could easily fulfill that, and they're going to witness, and nobody can touch them. They will not be able to kill them for 3.5 years. They are going to be the biggest thorn in the flesh. They're going to be a pain in the rear end for the Antichrist, the abomination that makes desolate. And they're going to show that he's weak and he's full of beans. And it's just going to be, even though he's ruling and reigning, the Antichrist is going to be there 3.5 years. That's one. There's another thought there, but I don't want to overcook those grits.
Good job.
Thank you. Anyway, we're not going to overcook those grits. I got that from Andy. He's a Southerner. But anyway, they are going to be, and I actually think it's going to be 3.5 years that they are going to torment the Antichrist. Even though it looks like he's going to really have his way, these two are going to be a pain in the neck. So we still have, God's going to remind us that he's really in control, even during that very chaotic time. And where are we next, Andy?
14.
Mm-hmm. 14 till the next page. And there's a bunch of straightways right in there, or immediately showing, again, we're in servitude.
29.
Okay. 14 to 29.
And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway the whole crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked them, "What question thee with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought unto thee my son, who hath a dumb spirit. And whatsoever it seizeth him, it dasheth him down, and he foameth, and grinds his teeth, and pines away. And I spake to the disciples that they cast it out, and they were unable. And he answered them, saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit convulses him grievously, and he fell on the ground, wallowing, foaming. And he asked the father, how long time since this has come to him? And he said, from a child. And oft times it cast him both into fire and into waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do aught, have pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, as to thee, if thou canst, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the little child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus, seeing that a crowd was running together, rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, dumb and deaf spirit, I command thee, come out of him, and go no more into him. And having cried out and convulsed him much, he came out. And the boy became as one dead, so that as many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and raised him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing save by prayer.
So it mentions this demon. Look at all the different terminology it uses. So this, again, is, now Jesus is a psychiatrist here, but one that really knows what he's doing. The others give meds. Jesus doesn't give one med, does he, Andy?
Not one.
Not one. And it works, too. The demon is called the spirit in verse 20. It's called the dumb spirit in 18. Where is the unclean spirit? That is... There's the deaf and dumb spirit.
25.
That's 25, but where's the unclean?
Just before deaf and dumb.
Oh, the unclean spirit. They are three other names, unclean, deaf, and dumb spirit. So it actually it can cause deafness, not being able to talk, uncleanness, and the spirit. I don't see evil spirit here, though, do I? Do you?
I didn't see...
And so the prognosis is he's demon-possessed, and he cried out, and he made him barf, made him puke. And the boy became as one dead, and Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up. We're assuming that he could be able to talk. It doesn't say he could, but we know he did. In all the other instances in the scriptures, he leaves that up to us to believe him, that he's going to be able to talk. He doesn't say, did he?
No.
But he cried out. So he definitely was not necessarily dumb anymore. He was able to cry out, so that's good enough. And it doesn't say what he said, what he cried out. He might have cried out, thank you, or help me, or who knows what. It just doesn't say. So that verse started when they came to the disciples. So they came down from the mount where Jesus was changed, metamorphosed before them, and his garments became glistening and exceedingly white. Then the beginning of this context, they came to the disciples. So all the disciples are there, and they see this. And the scribes, what were they doing? There's a great crowd. There's a great, great crowd. And the scribes were questioning again. They're always questioning, you know, putting on trial. And when they saw him, they were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. The whole crowd did. It doesn't say, all it says is the scribes questioned with them. But when the whole crowd came, they were greatly amazed. But the religious leaders, they were questioning. Now, but one in the crowd brought out his son who had that dumb spirit, and he was just healed. Anything else you saw, Andy?
It was just interesting here. This spirit, this unclean spirit is cast in him, and he became as dead. And then after this, not only did Jesus cast out this spirit, but he became as dead, and Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he arose. So that's two things that it said that Jesus had to do.
It might have stopped his heart. It might have been such a great shock it stopped his heart, because that's happened to people. Or he just was in a deep, like a coma state, or who knows what.
Right.
And the disciples came. Now they're going to ask them a question. Why couldn't we cast it out? So apparently, did it say before this? In one other instance, it says they tried. So apparently they did try, but it doesn't say that here. It says it in another place. Anyway, they asked, why couldn't we cast him out? And the King James adds something in there called fasting, and it's not in the original Greek.
It's in there. In verse 18, read what you were looking for.
What's in there?
And I spake to thy disciples that they cast it out, and they were unable.
Oh, there we go. Yeah, it was in this one.
Yep.
I knew I read it, but there's a lot of information in here. Thanks.
I know. I had to go find it.
And he had to find it too. Well, these are in a couple, three places in the parables. So I don't know where I read it, but it's funny. Your brain logs it. So I said it, and here it is right there. And everybody's going, hey, Gilbert, it's obvious it's right there. Okay, it was right here. So anyway, but some places it doesn't always say all these things.
Right.
And that's, it depends on where you are. And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing save prayer. But there, I believe it was something that only he could, Jesus could do. There are some demon spirits that are harder for mankind to be able to cast out. They don't know how to do it. King James adds prayer and fasting, and it's wrong. This is correct. It just comes out by prayer. But the problem is, and maybe people that had influence over the King James Bible realized that some religious spirits are harder to cast out than others. And I've actually found out the ones that are the religious spirits that came from religiousness, they are more difficult because they are so deceptive that people think they are, and their people are religious. And it's harder for the person that is possessed with those demons, it's harder for them to realize they have an unclean spirit in them or a deaf and dumb spirit in them. They think it's maybe the Holy Spirit and it's an unclean spirit. But you have to be careful on this, because the opposite happened. And the scribes and Pharisees called Jesus that he had an unclean spirit. And that what waited for them is they were bordering on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. This is a kind of a danger zone right here. It's not for people to monkey around that really don't understand the scriptures. This is not something to experiment with. This is an area. You're getting now, in this one, it's showing it's an area that I wouldn't just experiment if you really don't know what you're doing. And yes, we've seen them come out crying with a loud voice. We've seen them convulsing when they come out. We've seen it with our own eyes. 30 through 32. We're still in Mark 9.
And they went forth thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that anyone know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, The Son of Man is delivered up into the men's hands, and they shall kill him, and when killed shall after 3 days rise again. But they understood not the saying, and they were afraid to ask him.
This is the most important thing that's going to happen in Jesus in this 33 and a half years of his life here on the earth. And if you count his life in the belly of his mom over 34 years, anyway, that he was on the earth, that he took the form of a man. But the main point, the biggest, most powerful thing, and the focus, the highlight, is where he died for our sins. He died, shed his blood. On the third day, he was raised. Now, we're going to go into Mark chapter 9, verse 30, and it's going to tell us specifically where he is as to the country or the state, which is Galilee, and then the next context, the town. He's going to go back to his hometown. So 30 through 32 are the next verses in Mark chapter 9.
And they went forth thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that anyone know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, The Son of Man is delivered up into men's hands, and they shall kill him. And when killed, shall after 3 days rise again. But they understood not the saying, and were afraid to ask him.
And then in beginning in verse 33 to 37.
And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, What were you reasoning on the way? But they were silent, for they had disputed one with another on the way who was the greater. And he sat down and called the 12 and says to them, If anyone would be first, he shall be the last of all and minister of all. And he took a little child and set him in the midst, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, Whoso receives one of such little children in my name receives me, and whoso receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.
You know, we've never seen that within our fellowship with people, you know, throughout the United States. There are different places and up into Canada and other areas. And we've never seen people disputing on who's greater, have we, Andy?
Andy. You want me to have a straight face? Yes, we've seen that happen, I would say, quite a few times.
Now, they don't say who's greater. They don't discuss
that. They don't go at it that way.
No, but they go at it in all kinds of different ways, don't they? And Jesus sent them out two by two, and they were called the 12, and he says, let's see, they were reasoning on the way, but they were silent. Oh boy, they wanted to hide this bad boy.
They didn't want him to know this.
This is exactly this, what he's talking about here. You might as well take the second stone with the Ten Commandments. You might as well take the last one and dash it on a rock. Really? It's how we treat our brother. And they were fighting over who would be first. So that word, who would be first, if any would be first. And Jesus, actually, that came out of his mouth. But they wanted to know who was the greater. They weren't competing with Jesus, were they?
No.
It'd be the greatest. That was Satan's job. They're not competing for Satan's job, but they're competing for a bad job, whoever's the greater. What'd you see in all this? But what characteristics do we see when people are actually doing that? You see silence. They kept silent.
And they disputed with one another. So you see disputes between people.
we see a among themselves, among yourself, and disputing, right? All of a sudden now disputes come firing up out of this, who's the greater? This is an interesting little context, isn't it?
And disputes can come up, but they can be quiet disputes and not get into everybody's ears. They didn't get into Jesus' ears. They were disputing, but they were silent. So that means they were quiet about it, sneaky about it.
They were reasoning on the way. He could tell they were reasoning. He could tell they were talking amongst themselves out of earshot. Well, they weren't going far enough for Jesus to know what was going on because they'd never be able to hide it from him. Forget it if you think distance makes any difference. It doesn't make a bit of difference. And it was on along this way, called the way of righteousness, the way of the Lord. They're fighting over who's the greater. And so what had they gotten into? They were really saying, who's the most mature? And he says, he took a little child to tell them what they should be like. What was he really saying to them, Andy?
Other than to get along?
You know, children can fight, and 5 seconds later, they're back together again. Adults fight, and they won't talk for years.
Grudge. A little child doesn't hold a grudge.
They won't talk for years. But little children, they're fighting 1 minute. You give them 10 minutes, and they're off playing. That's the norm. The littler are, the faster they heal. And I think they learn methods in how to continue things on, which they shouldn't. So we're on the way with Jesus, and all of a sudden, some arrogance is coming up with some of them, maybe not all of them, maybe all of them. We do know the sons of Zebedee, the mom even got involved in that one. Oh, but maybe we haven't read that yet. Did we read that in Matthew?
I think so.
Okay, if we didn't, forget it. But anyway, well, there's other things that talk about this, because the mama came and asked that one sit on the right and the left, and I thought we already talked about that
one. I think we did.
Yeah. So sometimes our parents can get involved because they want Johnny to be the guard, you know, in the basketball team, the star guard or, you know, the star quarterback, and they're on the sidelines, and they're actually behind. Sometimes parents are behind us. I think this is a real... It's only got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses, but we've noticed that this is a real problem. When people quit thinking that they're students, they quit being teachable, they grab an area of the scriptures and they start thinking that they understand it better than anybody else, and they're always correcting other people. But yet you can see they're forgetting to look at the whole of the Bible, and their concepts are messed up. When they start this attitude, also they'll grab a hold of a point, like a point that they're right, and they'll stop listening to their brothers. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."